You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We're concluding our series on Powerful, and we've talked about the power of David as king. Last week, we talked about the power of sin over his life with temptation with Bathsheba. And so we see these things of power. It can be for good and it can be for bad. So I want you to turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 12 is where we're going to be. I want to welcome Sienna and Cyprus and downtown online digital family as well. And Cyprus, I'm going to be with you tonight live and our team talking about the power of vision and prayer, our prayer and vision night. And so we're going to be able to tell you where we're going for the next 2 years. We've done this at the Loop campus, downtown campus, also at the Siena campus. And so if you haven't been yet at any of the campuses, come tonight at 6:30, I believe it is, at Cypress. And we'd love to have you to hear about where we're going the next couple weeks. So we're talking about David here in chapter 12. Last week was a pretty heavy message. David and Bathsheba, one of the most famous Bible stories. David should have been in the battle, and instead he was in the bedroom. And when you're in the wrong place, you end up doing the wrong things. He was walking around on the top of his palace. He looked down. He saw Bathsheba. He said, I want her. Now, keep in mind, he already had 8 wives and tremendous amount of other concubines, but sin makes you want one more, makes you want something else, makes you want to grab something that doesn't belong to you. And I told you last week that last week and this week, they got to go together. Last week was strong on look out. Sin's coming. Don't give the devil a ride. He'll always want to drive. So you got to be careful about where we get ourselves into. And that this week is about forgiveness. It's about David's confession. It's about David having a heart after God again. It's about the right things happening in his life. I love D.L. Moody. The voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is louder. The voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is louder. And so we're going to look at Nathan as he makes this confrontation. We're going to look at the confession of David. We're going to see it in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and also Psalm 51. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper and we're going to do all of that in about 30 minutes, okay? So get ready, hang on, buckle in, and let's go for it. Here we go in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now there's been, I'll tell you a little bit more about this, but there's been months in between chapter 11 and chapter 12. And here we go. I want you to underline as I instruct you to do. Grab your listening guide as well. Verse 1, chapter 12. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. Underline who sent Nathan to David. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he arrived, he said to him, there were two men in a certain city. One was rich, the other was poor. The rich man had very large flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb, and that he had bought, and he raised her, and she grew up with him and with his children. And from his meager food she would eat, and from his cup she would drink, and in his arms she would sleep, and she was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler, underline traveler, who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guest. Verse 5, David was infuriated with this man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Because he has done this thing and shown no pity, he must pay 4 lambs for that lamb. And Nathan replied to David, you are the man. One of the biggest statements in the scriptures, and particularly in the Old Testament, you are the man. Now, this isn't he's a rapper and he just scored a touchdown and he says, you're the man, okay? That's not what's happening. He is saying this story of sin that you just responded with infuriation, you're the man, David. You're the one that's got the flocks and the herds. You're the one that took from Uriah Bathsheba, his one wife. And you're the one that did this. And when you hear this in this different story, this fable of a story, you end up hearing it differently. And David says, that guy should die. That guy should be in trouble. And Nathan says, you're the man. See, Nathan has the courage for hard conversations. Nathan has the courage for hard conversations. Now, that's something that every one of us is going to have at some point in our life. If you're a leader, you're going to have the courage of hard conversations. Doesn't mean you like it. If you do like it, you probably should go to counseling, okay? But We should all go to counseling, by the way, but particularly for that. So in that realm, Nathan is having a hard conversation. Now, I'm going to teach us a couple things about having a hard conversation, because you're going to have a hard conversation in your life. It's going to be with your spouse. It's going to be with your kids. It's going to be with your employer, your employees. It's going to be with a friend, a relative, somebody you kind of get sideways with. There's going to be hard conversations. So how do you have that? I'm going to give you three principles in just a second. Now, in those hard conversations, let me quickly say also, I doubt if you will be having a hard conversation with a murderous, adulterous king, okay? That's probably not going to be the framework you're going to be in, but it's still going to be a difficult conversation. So let's learn from Nathan so we too can have hard conversations. And let's see this conversation that Nathan had when he said, "You're the man." That was a risky statement to say to the king. First thing about having a hard conversation, be the right person. Be the right person. Did you notice that it said in that first verse of scripture, "And the Lord sent Nathan." Nathan was the right person. When the right person who loves you and cares for you and has a relationship with you has a difficult conversation with you, that's a little bit easier to take than somebody who just walks by on the street, right? Nathan has been building a relationship with David. He's got a relationship with him. It hasn't been all bad either. It hasn't just been negative, negative, negative. He's had said nice things to him. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, Nathan says to David, "Go and do all that is in your heart. The Lord is with you." That's pretty positive, isn't it, to hear that from the prophet Nathan? But this relationship's been built so that he has a relationship with David and he's the right person because the Lord sent him. Now, at some point, the Lord may send you to have a difficult conversation. He probably is. You can't be like, "Well, I don't think it's me. I'm never the right person." You can't always never be the right person. That's terrible grammar, but I think you know what I'm saying, right? Can't always be this person, and you're never going to have a hard conversation because that's not your personality. I get it. I'd rather hug you than hit you too. I understand. But to be able to realize at some point the Lord may send you out. Are you the right person for that job? Sometimes mom needs to be the person with the kids. Sometimes dad needs to be the person with the kids. Sometimes you need to be this relative with that relative. Sometimes it needs to be another relative with that relative. Sometimes it's got to be this person with the boss. Sometimes it's this person with the boss. Sometimes this person with the employee. Sometimes it's somebody else with the employee. Try to determine, okay, am I the right person? Not because I'm scared, because I'm distinctly the right person for this job. Number two, look for the right timing. Look for the right timing. This is months later, as I told you, at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I hope you'll read the rest of it later on today. The baby is going to be born. The baby's going to die on the seventh day. So this is months later from David and Bathsheba having sex that this happens. Now, God's been waiting on David to confess his sin. And David has not chosen over these months to confess his sin. Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, written about this section of David's life. David says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the feverish heat of the summer." Secrets make you sick. And so in this moment, he's got this place that he needs to confess. He needs to get it off. But for months and months, he's killed Uriah. He's done all this stuff. And he's just hoping it just goes away. Until finally, God sends Nathan. And God's like, "Okay, I've given you months and months and months. Nathan, enter stage left. Here's the situation. Here's the fable. You're the man." One commentator said this: God let the grinding wheels of sin do their full work, then he stepped in. Tom Constable, another commentator, said, "In confronting someone in their sin, the timing is as important as the wording. Simply to tighten your belt, grab your Bible, and at your convenience, confront a person who is in sin is unwise. You must be sent by God, just as Nathan was." There is proper timing. Have you learned that in your marriage? There's proper timing to have that difficult conversation. Ladies, I just want you to know, just free of charge, when there's 2 minutes left in a tied football game, that is not the right timing to have any kind of conversation, okay? So when you walk in and you say, "Can I ask you something?" Absolutely not is the answer, okay? So, and guys, we got the reverse with the ladies as well, right? There's the right timing. I had a friend, they said this, I thought this was wise. They said, "We never have a serious conversation after 9 p.m. We never have a serious conversation in our marriage after 9 p.m. Why? Because no, everybody's tired. Everybody's in what Carrie Newhoff calls the red zone. Green zone's when you're really at your best. Red zone's when you're at your worst. Don't have a big fight in your red zone. Don't have a big conversation in your red zone. You're just asking for trouble. Pick the right timing with your kids. Pick the right timing with your spouse. Pick the right timing with your boss. Pick the right timing with whoever it is to have that difficult conversation. At whatever level, Nathan picks the right timing. God sends him in at the right time. Proverbs 25 verse 11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken at the proper time. Now, you'll never hit it perfect, but you can do it at least in yellow and green instead of red. To think about that, it begins with this easy phrase. Can we talk about something? Maybe a difficult conversation. If they go, absolutely not. Or if they go, sure, then you know. Let's talk later, right? Number three, speak the right message. The right person, the right timing, the right message. It says, if you were to look down, and we'll see it in just a second, in verse 7, at the end of it, it says, and the Lord God says, the Lord God of Israel says, it's God's words, it's a thoughtful response. Nathan has traveled to the palace. He's put together this parable. Now, interesting on this parable, this little fable that he's got. It's about a man taking a sheep that wasn't his. What was David's previous job before he was king? Shepherd. Do you see how perfect this story is to say to a shepherd, right? He says, okay, this guy's got all these flocks. This guy only has one lamb. He takes the one lamb when this guy has all the flocks. Click, 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 click. That makes perfect sense. He totally understands exactly what's going on. David's a shepherd. He gets a shepherd's illustration so that he could have a redemptive moment. We'll see that David's going to come back to the Lord. It's the right person. It's the right timing. It's the right message. And we're going to see in David, it brings the right response. It brings the right response. Now, here's the thing. All of us need Nathans in our lives. All of us need Nathans in our lives. And none of us like Nathans in our lives, right? Somebody wants to tell you something about you. What do? You get kind of bowed up. As soon as they say it, you say, yeah, but what about when you did da-da-da-da-da, right? Remove the speck, remove the plank before you try to remove the speck. And we just come back when we ought to be able to just sit back and go, okay, I don't agree, but tell me more. Or I do agree, tell me more. And work through this a little bit. If it's the right person, the right timing, and the right message, we should be humble enough, mature enough to receive it. And our first response is, no, I don't want to receive it. But we got to get past that to really grow in our faith and our beliefs. You may be never wrong, but never in doubt type of thing. That's not going to be a good way to be. None of us are perfect. None of us have it all right. Andy Stanley says it like this. The easiest person to deceive is the one in the mirror. The easiest person to deceive is the one in the mirror. It tells us in the scriptures to examine ourselves. Psalm 4:4, be angry, yet do not sin. Reflect in your heart while you are on your bed. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and see my concerns, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the path everlasting. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll get to when we get to the Lord's Supper. It says to examine your heart before you take the Lord's Supper. So we've got to examine our hearts and receive the Nathans that are there. Remember when Kelly and I first got married, you know, when you first get married, you young marrieds just know this, you fight over things that you're not going to fight about later, right? They're just kind of dumb things, you know, did you leave the cap off the toothpaste? Which way does the toilet paper roll go? It does not matter, but you end up in these fights type of thing. And Kelly and I ended up in a little bit of a tiff when we first got married. And so I was meeting with a guy who was an accountability partner. We would meet for breakfast once a week. So I got to breakfast and said, well, how's it going in your marriage? He was older than me, been married longer than me. And so he was kind of wise counsel. And I said, well, let me tell you what just happened. Because you know, the two become one and you spend your marriage at the beginning fighting over which one you became, right? She thinks we became her. I think we became me. But the two became one. Which one did we become? We became a better and different one altogether, is what you find out later on. But we get there, and I'm sitting with my accountability partner. I said, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. And then she did this, and then I did this. And then she did this, and then I did this. And then, you know, bam, 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 bam. And he looked at me, and he goes, you're 80% wrong. And I was like, let me tell you the story one more time, because I did this. You know, she listened to Ozzy Osbourne when I was praising, you know, God. No, I'm just kidding. It was like crazy different stuff. That's an 80s joke for those of y'all later on. But to be able to have. And I had it where it was this, that, and the other. And so to be able to come back. And so he listened again and he went, you're right. You're not 80% wrong. You're 90% wrong. And I said, I will take 51%, but I will not take 90%. And you know what? He was 100% right. 100% right. And I needed a Nathan in my life to say it. And so now that we've been married almost 25 years, 24 years this year, here's what we say. We don't have the time or the energy to fight about that. We don't have the time and the energy to fight about it. It doesn't matter, right? There's some things you can fight about that maybe do matter, but most of the stuff doesn't even matter. And you know what? That big fight, and I'm telling you this illustration that I was 80% wrong. You know what? I don't even know what we're fighting about anymore. I can't even remember what the fight was about. But I needed a Nathan in that moment as a young married man to have him say, you're wrong and you need to go home and apologize. And I did. And it was a blessing. And she forgave me and it was fine. Do you see? And at times we're going to be a Nathan in people's lives. There'll be a time when we are the ones that speak into their life, and we have to do that in the right way. We have to hold their hearts gingerly. We have to remove the plank before we try to remove the speck. We've got to be able to say, can I just love you enough to tell you, I don't think that's a good idea. Parents, we've got to do that with our kids. We've got to do that with our spouses at times. We've got to do that with our relationships at work. We've got to love each other enough. So Nathan is the right person at the right time with the right message done in the right way. And watch what happens in the rest of this passage of scripture. You ready? We're going to hit it quick. Here we go. I want you to see, beginning in verse 8. I'm going to read you verse 8 through verse 15. The end of it, we're going to see David's response, but we're going to see that his confession and forgiveness doesn't mean that everything in the world just gets perfect again. Watch what happens in verse 8. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. So it says, I gave you all of Saul's stuff. And if that wasn't enough, I would have given you even more. I love that. God always provides for us. You never are forced to sin. I gave you enough, and if it wouldn't have been enough, I'd have given you even more. Why have you despised the Lord's command in doing what I considered evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife as your own wife. You murdered him with the Ammonite sword, and now, therefore, the sword will never leave your house because you despise me. Remember, this is God talking. And you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. Notice he keeps referring as Uriah's wife. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on you from your own family. I will take your wives and give them to another. Before your very eyes, he will sleep with them in broad daylight. If you went to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 22, you'll find that Absalom takes David's concubines to the top of his house, on the roof of his house, sets up tents, and has sex with David's concubines in the view of all of Jerusalem. That's that verse coming true in four more chapters. Verse 12, you acted in secret, but this will be done before all of Israel in broad daylight. And David responded to Nathan, I have sinned against God, against the Lord. And then Nathan replied to David, listen to this, this should blow you away. And Nathan replied to David, and the Lord has taken away your sin and you will not die. Forgiveness comes. What happened? David chose cleansing over cover-up. That was a point from last week, but I want to hit it again strong this week. David chose cleansing over cover-up. What did Adam and Eve choose? They chose cover-up with the fig leaves. What did David choose? He chose cover-up with trying to kill Uriah. He thinks he's gotten away with it. He's months and months away. He's still miserable, but he thinks he's gotten away with it. And Nathan walks in and says, you're the man. And David, after hearing that, he bows down and he says, you are exactly right. I am confessing. I am the man and I am sorry. And God forgives him. Choose cleansing over cover-up. On our porch, we've got this black dot. I don't know how it got there. It's some kind of stain there. And you know what? I'm too lazy to pressure wash the thing out, so we just put something over the top of it. So you walk to, you know, to the front door, and you'd be like, this seems out of place. It's because it's covering a black dot that I don't want to pressure wash away, right? So we choose cover-up of the black dots, don't we? As dirt is to the body, sin is to the soul. As dirt is to the body, sin is to the soul. And we need cleansing, not cover up. We know in Houston, Texas, the greatest feeling in your entire life is somewhere in the summer when you take a shower before bed and get into clean sheets. And you're cleansed and you feel cleansed and you get into that bed and you crank that AC down and you go to sleep for the night. It's a great feeling. As dirt is to the body, sin is to the soul. And Jesus Christ cleanses us, so he confesses. Godly confession leads to forgiveness and healing. Godly confession leads to forgiveness and healing. God forgives us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible that he forgives us of our sins? John 1:9, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Amazing thought. But see, as we saw here, there's a difference between godly reconciliation and worldly restoration. Adam Mason and our counseling center director, our Juliana Poor Memorial Counseling Center that we have here, which is an amazing counseling center, he makes this declaration. There's a difference in godly reconciliation, getting right with God, and worldly restoration. David's sin still cost him a lot of stuff with Absalom and the sword being on his house. You can't blow up your life and then everything just falls back like it was before. Sometimes you got to work through those things and walk through those things. But God can give you forgiveness and God can give you healing and you can walk through them. And so God gives him a man after God's own heart. So I want you to be encouraged to run to Jesus. And I want you to be realistic that it's going to take some work maybe to piece life back together. Because if I just tell you, oh, just run to Jesus and you'll be forgiven and everything will be perfect, you're going to show up in a couple weeks ago, Greg, you're lying to me. Everything's not perfect. You come to Jesus, you get the forgiveness, and you keep walking it out over and over. So the first thing is that we choose cleansing over cover-up. The second thing out of three is we pray for perspective. We pray for perspective. We've got to get our perspective changed. This is what happens. We get real focused on ourselves and we start to beat ourselves up. No one is harder on me than me. Nobody remembers the things I said that I still remember way back, right? The sins that you commit, you're still thinking about it. The parenting mistake, the marriage mistake, the place at the job that you should have done this when you did that. All those different things, we're the ones that keep beating ourselves up over and over and over. I love just this little rhyming line, and this is what it says. It says, two prisoners look out of prison bars. One saw mud, one saw stars. Two prisoners look out of prison bars. One saw mud, one saw stars. Is our perspective on the mud of our sin and the things that we've done wrong, or is our perspective being shifted to the forgiveness of God and the cleansing of our soul? See it? You can go to church and still be shame, 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 shame. Or you can come to church and realize there's forgiveness and there's restoration and Jesus wants to do something in you. I want you to turn, if you will, to Psalm 51. Should be just to the right. And what I'm going to do in Psalm 51, as we begin wrapping up the message, I want to show you David's journal. We've watched this David and Bathsheba moment last week. We've watched this Nathan and David moment. And now I want to show you his journal, if you will, his psalm that he writes. This whole 51st psalm is written about this moment that Nathan comes to him. In verse 4, he says, against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done evil in your sight. Now look at verse 10. God created me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me. Sin is not fun. And sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. And then I will teach the rebellious your ways and the sinners will return to you. Meaning I'm going to have a ministry. Verse 14, save me from the blood guilt, from the guilt of bloodshed, God, God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Say, I'm going to praise you. You do not want sacrifice or I would give it. If I could pay you off, God, I'd give it to you. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. A sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. God's after the heart, is what he's saying. You will not despise a broken and humble heart, O God. Choose and pray for the right perspective. Are you looking down at your sin? Or are you looking up at the Lord? Are you looking down at your circumstances? Or are you looking up at the Lord? Are you looking down at your mistake and the mud of it? Or are you looking up at the Lord and saying, Lord, give me a clean heart and I want to give my life to you and I want to walk with you and I need you to heal me and I need you to heal some things that are out here too. We've all done terrible, bad things. And David's murdered an adulterer right here. And God forgives him. He forgives him. There's a song that I've really liked the last couple of weeks. It's a great song. Tasha Layton is the singer of it. And I said at the previous service, I've never met her. I don't know her. And then somebody told me after our service, we had her sing at the 5 o'clock like 3 months ago. And I met her and I know her. And so I'm so sorry, Tasha, that I met you and know you and you sang and did so good and I forgot. So, but she's got a great song nonetheless. And I don't, maybe she sung it here. I don't know. I can't remember. I do a lot of church, okay? So sometimes I forget things. But this song is a great song, and it's about a change of perspective. I want you to hear this song of a change of perspective. It's called Look What You've Done. It starts out with a looking at a beat down. Look what you've done. How could you fall so far? You should be ashamed of yourself. That's how the song starts. Look what you've done. You've fallen so far. You should be ashamed of yourself. She responds, so I was ashamed of myself. The lies I believed, they got some roots that run deep. I let them take hold of my life. I let them take control of my life. You feel the perspective of looking into the mud? Now watch, it's gonna switch. Standing in your presence, Lord, I can feel you digging all the roots up. I can feel you healing all my wounds up. All I can say is hallelujah. She's starting to look up. Look what you've done. Look what you've done in me. You spoke the truth in the lies and let my heart believe. Look at me now. Look at how you made me new. The enemy did everything that he could do, but oh, look at what you've done. Suddenly all the shame was gone. I thought I was too broken, but now I see you are breaking new ground inside of me. Standing in your presence, Lord, I can feel you digging all my roots up. I can feel you healing all my wounds up. All I can say is hallelujah. Do you see the difference in perspective? Look what you've done. You should be ashamed of yourself. So I was ashamed of myself. Look at what you've done. On your cross, in the grave, you have made me brand new. And as I had my AirPods in, walking the dog in the dark of the morning, this morning, cranking that song, look at what you've done, God. Look at what you've done. Well, how does it happen? It happens through confession and receiving of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it happens of a believer saying, I've sinned before God. I'm not faking it. I'm not hiding it. There's no more fig leaves. I'm sorry, I've sinned and I lay before you, God. And then what happens, the last and final point, pray for a humble heart. Pray for a humble heart. When you get your perspective changed, your heart changes. Verse 17 of Psalm 51, it says, and you will not despise a broken and humble heart. Those are the hearts God likes, broken and humble hearts, not prideful. Don't tell me. You worry about yourself. He receives the humble and broken heart. And then that last thing, verse 15, two things I want to tell you, and we're done. It says in verse 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, then Nathan went home. How do you have a tough conversation? Ultimately, you got to trust it to the Lord. And Nathan turned and he went home. That's what he did. Now notice David. If you read the rest of it, he's going to weep before the Lord. He's going to pray. He's going to wash his face. He's going to worship. And he's going to have a lot of trouble, but God's going to use him in some great ways. So here we come now to the Lord's supper table. Do you see the ramp? We just landed the plane to inspect our own lives and to say, God, look at what you've done in this little cup, this little bread. Look at what you've done. See, David in the fable, a traveler came by. There's a traveler of sin in all of our lives that will come by David made a mistake, though. He invited the traveler of sin to dine with him, and that resulted in the killing of the lamb. Don't invite sin to dine with you. And the Lord's Supper is a reminder time for us to confess our sins. And so, Lord, we give it to you. Now, if you're not a believer in Christ, the first confession is, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Then Jesus Christ forgives you of your sin. He died on the cross for you. It is finished. You don't get forgiveness on an installment plan. You get it all at once in Christ. But if you know Jesus is your Savior, you come to this moment, you say, Lord, I'm sorry that my sin is put in between the intimacy between me and you. And I don't want to have a hard heart. I want to have a soft heart. And I want to receive you. We come to the Lord's Supper table. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. What dirt is to the body, sin is to the soul. And we thank you, Lord, that you have washed us clean. You've given us all that you need. We love you. We thank you, Lord. We trust you. We ask, God, that you would move powerfully, Lord. Let us come to the Lord's Supper and confess pride, arrogance, stubbornness, lust, sin, evil thoughts, angry thoughts, racist thoughts, hatred thoughts, and lay them at your cross where they'll be forgiven. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.